As you're standing, the fourth and fifth grade are dismissed to your Sunday school class. Thank you for being a part of our worship time. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. And if you do not have a Bible, we have them up front here and in back. We'd love to have you follow along with us. We've been going through a study in the book of Acts. We teach not just from the Bible, but through the Bible, and we're glad you're with us this morning. This morning, we're considering the title of this message, "But God Was With Him." And we're in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, "And the patriarchs became envious, and they sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and he delivered him out of all the troubles and gave him favor. He gave him wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Now a famine and a great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then, verse 14, Joseph sent, and he called his father Jacob, and all his relatives, to him 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today, and I am absolutely confident. I know what your word and your Holy Spirit is doing and has done in my life, and I know, Lord, you will accomplish a wonderful work today, even right now. The important thing is that we don't let our mind go off into some strange direction. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would open up our hearts and minds to the Word of God, that we could receive it with gladness, that truly the Holy Spirit will teach us and lead us. And I pray, Father, that you'd use me as a Bible teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a scripture in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, there's a scripture, and it's Romans 8:28. It's a scripture that some of you already know, and when I say Romans 8:28, you can start to repeat what it is. But Romans 8:28 says, "All things are going to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes." Romans 8:28, "All things are going to work together for the good to those who love God and are called of God according to his purposes." I love that scripture. What we're studying this morning in Acts chapter 7, there is a big arrow pointing us back to Genesis, specifically having to deal with the life of Joseph. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for the good of those who love God, called according to his purposes." Romans 8:28 is being illustrated for us this morning through the life of Joseph. Romans 8:28. But the first verse of Romans 8:1 is, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, and I believe 39, the last verse of Romans 8, it says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Consider this a wonderful meal. The top piece of the bread is, "There's no condemnation." The bottom piece is, "Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God." And right in between, right now, God is working everything out. He's working it out. He's in control. You're not. We could be out of control. We could be very desperate. It's okay. Listen, God is working it out. He's got it. He understands it. He's not going to condemn you as a follower of Christ. He is going to love you to the very end. And here we are. And we see this in our study today. In our study today, in Acts chapter 7, what we have learned, and I appreciate the study last week, Victor, as you introduced Abraham to us. So what has happened is the church is being formed, the body of Christ, and our study in Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit in his church. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. And so the church is formed. The Holy Spirit is poured out. People are coming to Christ. The gospel message is being presented. There's great opposition to it. The opposition is coming from other spiritual leaders, religious leaders. They're opposed to that. They've already put Peter and John and a group of others into jail already. They've been released. They've been back in jail. They've been released. There's problems in a church, and there's problems in every church. The Bible doesn't ignore it. There's conflict and contention. And so leadership gets together. God gives wisdom. They have some individuals that are going to help deal with the problem, making sure that the widows and others are not neglected. One of those individuals of a group is Stephen. All we know is he's there helping to serve others. But in the process, we see that he has a heart for God. He has a heart for the Word of God. He is open to be used by God any way that God desires. When I first came to the Lord as a born-again believer in 1978, and then thereafter, I had a heart to serve God. And even though I had a background in business and degrees and things like that, for me, I just didn't want to mess anything up. I messed up enough stuff in my life. And now I'm in the sacred ground, the church, and all I had was a religious experience growing up with a religious system, but I didn't know Jesus personally. Now I know him personally. So I was asked to set up chairs, and I loved it. I wanted to be the best chair setter-upper ever, and I could do it for the rest of my life. And I just was enjoying that. And then I began to meet people that were sitting in the chairs. And then after time, they asked if I'd be interested in helping new believers. And I was a pretty new believer myself. I mean, when you're a brand new believer, someone that's been a Christian for a year and has been studying the Bible, they're like brilliant to you. I mean, to me, they were. It's like, you're a genius. I'm still looking at the table of contents, figuring out where do you go. And I remember asking to lead a new believers class. I was so excited. I had 10 people come to my first meeting. Second meeting, one came back. Okay, Lord, how do you want to lead me now? And he says, just be faithful and show up next week. And they all came back the next week. So I'm thankful. I did call them during the week and hound them. But anyways. No. So what we see is Stephen, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's presenting the gospel. And the religious leaders, they're against him. And they're saying, you're blaspheming God. You're coming against the temple. You're coming against the Word of God. And they bring these charges against him and blaspheming God and the temple of God and the Word of God and Moses. It's capital punishment. The offense is you're going to die because of this. So they bring him before, and then at the end of chapter 6, it says he's looking like an angel there, his face, but they're asking the council, saying, are these things true? And so what he does, it's marvelous. It's marvelous is that he's going to give an answer. So one is, if you know you're going to die, you might want to try to get out of this death sentence by making yourself look good. I'm not the person you think I am. He doesn't go that way. What he does, and it's a great example, what he does is he takes people that they know from the past. They know Abraham, it all began. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon. He's going to bring all of these, in a sense, in his dialogue, in his communication, he's bringing them to the witness stand. He's saying, here's a witness. Abraham is going to witness for this answer. Then he's going to talk about Joseph today, and then next week, Moses, and on. So he's bringing these people to be a witness, because this is our life. This is our heritage. This is where we came from. So Abraham, his name was not Abraham. God changed it. It was Abram, but God changed it to Abraham. And Abraham, every name has a significance, but it means father of a multitude. And Abraham, he was 75 years old when God said he is going to be the father of a multitude. 75 years old. I believe he lives to be 120-something, but at 75, and Sarah's 10 years younger than him, and this is the promise of God. Here's the promise. And it said, listen now, Abraham believed. Abraham believed. I want you to know that God is with you. That's the title of this message. God is with you. God is with you. This world will sell you out. They sold Joseph out. This world will sell you out. You know what it's like to be sold out. Sold out by someone that knows you, someone that loves you. It means sold out. And God says, I never have left you once. The world will sell you out. The Bible isn't about how to have this sense of a life without all the other stuff that are part of life. The Bible tells us how to live life in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of things that happen that you never wanted to happen, the things you wished would never happen, the things that have happened, the things that are happening. God is going to show us how to live this life. One of the oldest members of our fellowship, and I think she would be okay with me saying that, she's 97 years old, and she used to sit right over here in this section with a wheelchair, and she's so great and so wondrous. A couple years ago, maybe it's 2, maybe 3 years, I forget, she just said, Pastor, I feel bad because every time I'm here, I fall asleep. I said, well, you're not the only one, so it's okay. And I said, if you could get a good rest while you're here, just come. If this is the only place that, you know, you're getting a good rest. I mean, in your 90s, it's an important thing. She was so sweet and respectful, and she says, I just, you know. So she communicates by email back and forth. But it was interesting because the last 2 days I've been up at St. Joseph's with her. And so what had happened is her daughter came from out of state to be with her mom. And on Thursday, they went out to Anthony's home port, and they have pictures eating dinner together. Everything's great. On Friday, they went to Diamond Jim's for breakfast. I saw the pictures. But later that afternoon, she had seizures and was taken to the ER. I was able to be there about less than an hour after they got there, and then they transferred to a room. And just talking to her daughter, mom's out completely. I don't know if she's would be coming back or whatever, but just talking and just praying. Then I went up yesterday. She was a little bit more, she was moving around a little bit, and she's laying in the hospital bed, and my hand is on that mattress near her, and she kind of came to a little bit, not because of me, she just did, and she put her hand on my hand, and she looked at me, Pastor, we have been friends for a long time, haven't we? Just the sweetest thing, the sweetest thing. I've kept all of her emails. She's never really phoned me until recently, and I saved that phone message because I played it to her daughter. I said, look at your mom. She's 97 years old, and she believes in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Jesus. She's holding fast to this. She signs her emails Maranatha. Maranatha is a word that means come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come soon, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's how she does it. That's her anticipation. The reason she called me and left a message for me and I got back to her is because she's sharing her faith with somebody she loves and came across a question she wanted to have an answer on, and she just wanted to dialogue, and so I got back to her. Can you believe it? She said, Pastor, I didn't come to the Lord until I was 50. I said, yeah, but you've been serving him strong for 50 years. I mean, I feel like I've been going at it, but I'm only at 42. I mean, this is marvelous. So what I'm saying is, seeing this sweet woman, and even last night and coming home later, and then my wife and I, we met another young couple we know. They just had their baby a couple days ago. And so it's the kind of the bookends of life. Here I see this 2-day, 3-day-old child, and this 97-year-old woman. Those are the bookends of life. You enter, you leave, and we're really right here, somewhere in between. And things have not worked out the way that you thought they might work out. And there's struggles, and there's difficulties, and there's heartaches, and there's trials, and there's rejoicing, and there's thankfulness in it all. But God, in verse 9, Verse 9 of chapter 7. But God was with him. Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of the multitude. And what I think of Abraham, I think of the look. God took him outside and he said, look. And he looked up into the sky and he saw the brilliance of the skies and the stars. And God said, the birth is going to be more number than the stars of the sky. This is how it is. And they don't have any children at this point. But he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteous. I did a little research and I actually got this from another person, another pastor. But he was saying in Isaiah chapter 40, speaking about the Lord, it says he feeds his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs with his arms and he carries them in his bosom. The Lord gently leads us and those who are with young. Now listen. And the Lord has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands. Think of the ocean. This earth is big blue. He can hold the ocean. He can hold all the waters in his hand. That's our God. Amen? That's our God. And it says, and here's the part. He measures the heaven with his span. And so with his span, he can, there's a ruler. He can, that's how great our God is. And I was wondering, we live in what is known as the Milky Way system. It contains 100 to 400 billion stars. And it tells us, astronomers say, that there's at least 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. And I was sharing that with Pam. She says, how do they even know that? I says, they don't, but it sounds good. I mean, how do you, well, anyways, that's what they say. But light travels at 186,000 miles, what? A second. So here, light traveling in 1 second, you could circle the Earth 7.5 times. In 1.5 seconds, you could go to the moon. In 2 minutes, you'll arrive at Venus. If you're traveling 186,000 miles a second. 4.5 minutes, there's Mercury. The sun, 7.5 minutes. But to travel just around our Milky Way galaxy, which is one of many galaxies, right? Just to travel around the Milky Way galaxy, it says it would take 100,000 years. Huh? It went over my head. I'm just saying, I'm talking about the Lord that measured it all in the span of his hand. I'm talking about how great God is. How great he is. How great he is in his creation. How great he is in putting together what it is for us to be believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Abraham. Isaac came next. When Abraham and Sarah were together and there were visitors to Abraham, and they said, you're going to have children. They're going to be more in number than the stars of the sky. Sarah laughed. She was in the tent. She laughed. They heard that. She goes, I didn't laugh. You did too laugh. We heard you laugh. When Isaac was born, their first Isaac was born. It's called laughter. So Abraham means the father of a multitude. Isaac, he will laugh. When I think of Isaac, I think of the lamb. Remember Abraham, the look. God takes him out. Look, look what I'm going to do through you to the world for all time. Look, Isaac, the lamb. Isaac was going to be sacrificed. He was taken up to an altar. And Isaac says to Abraham, we have the wood, there's the fire. But where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? God said, Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb. God will be that lamb for us. The father of our faith, Abraham, look up. Isaac, you got to be kidding. I'm 100 and Sarah's 90 and they have their first child. That's pretty funny, God. And so the lamb, Isaac, Jacob, his name means heel catcher. And the reason is that there were twins, Jacob and Esau. And heel catcher, Esau was going to be born, and heel catcher grabbing the heel of Esau, the firstborn, would be the one entitled to the benefits. But Jacob would get those benefits. He'd be recognized as the firstborn. He was the heel catcher. And if Father Abraham was the look, and if Isaac was the lamb, I have for Jacob the limp. What do you mean the limp? The limp? Jacob was a rascal. He comes from a family. I mean, there's just notorious deception and other things that are taking place. And Jacob isn't agreeing with God. And it tells us in Genesis that he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. Any believer, I think, a follower of Jesus Christ, we've all wrestled through with God. We've wrestled through the Word of God. We wrestled through believing God, trusting God. If we're honest, we've all experienced wrestling through things. And our fight is against God, even though we direct our anger and contempt at somebody else. It's really against God. It's against His leadership. It's against His lordship. And my flesh doesn't want to surrender. And Jacob wrestled so much that at the end, God did bless him, but he dislocated his hip. And Jacob walked with a limp every day. Every day there was a daily reminder, I wrestled with God, God prevailed, I surrendered, I want to be what God wants me to be. And I believe that every believer that has wrestled with God and has grown in trusting God, you walk with a limp, we don't see it, it's not visible, but there's something that happened that made an impression upon you and in you and with you, and that deep inside there is a limp. We don't see it, but there is something that reminds you every day, I want to surrender to God. I don't want to have it my way anymore. I want to have it His way. Jacob was the limp. Isaac was the lamb. Abraham was the look. And Joseph was the love. What do you mean? So the patriarchs are 12. Abraham has the children, Jacob, but when Joseph is finally born, it's the first child born, not of a surrogate wife, but of his wife. And at 17 years of age, his father, Jacob, loves him, cares for him. There's the hand of God on Joseph. He's only 17. He's never, ever directed anything inappropriate to himself. The Bible speaks about Joseph, and we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, except Jesus, who's the sinless one. But everyone else has. But listen now, there's no record of any sin that Joseph committed in the Bible. Joseph, at 17, he's given a coat by his dad. You've heard of a coat of many colors, and you might think of a coat that came out of the hippie revolution or something like that with maximum psychedelic colors. We don't really know what it is. It's probably a long, seamless robe, and there's markings of color that are on it that designate significance. You see, the brothers wouldn't have such a robe. When you wore a robe like that, you're not going to do the work. You're not going to do the heavy lifting. You're more of a supervisor, and it created a problem amongst the brothers. Another thing is God visited Joseph. God gave Joseph a dream. Joseph explains at 17 years of age, he explains the first dream to his brothers. And the dream means, brothers, at some point in the future, you're going to bow down before me. I'm going to be in a place of leadership over you. He's not being boastful. He's just telling the dream. And then also dream to the parents that they would be in that same position of recognizing him as the leader. By the way, we wouldn't be able to interpret Revelation 12 without that dream of Joseph understanding Israel and some other things. So he has this dream. Now there's a problem. It's sin. What is the sin? What is the sin that concerns us? The sin, it tells us in our text here, in verse 9, the patriarchs, that means his brothers, became envious of Joseph. Envy is a sin we need to take consideration of right now. Now, I've studied this, I've taught through it, I'm aware of these, but it's hitting me in a different way right now. And just so that you know, even though I've taught, I believe, through every book of the Bible and written 2,600 Bible studies, daily Bible studies, you can get them every day online. We're going through Psalms. I don't use any of my notes for any of my studies. I've thrown them all away. I can retrieve them because I save things online, but I need God. I need fresh bread from heaven, from God's word. I need to study more diligently than I ever have. So nothing is, oh, just push this button and print it out. It's like, no, God, you want to speak to me right now. I need to hear from you. I need to be submitted to you. I need to know what you want to say. What do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to your people? So today when we see, well, what's the problem? The problem is envy. And envy is wanting something that God doesn't want for you, but you want for yourself. Envy is the desire to have something. Something that's not coming from the good hand of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So anything that God gives us, it's a blessing. If God gives you something, it's from him, the good hand of the Lord. Receive it. Be glad, be blessed, be thankful. But envy, I want this position. I want this person. I want this stuff. I want this significance. I want to be recognized like this. I want. That's envy. Behind all that is envy. Envy's driving it. And then what comes alongside, and this is something I'm just thinking through at this time, is idolatry. And I'm wondering, how do we get ourselves in this world, in this time, into the place that we're at? Why is there so much despair and discouragement? Why is there so much suicide? Why is there so many of the major problems, young people and up from there? Why? I believe envy and idolatry are playing in it. We have a TV show, American Idol. I envy to be known by everybody and to get a substantial contract. I envy that. I want that. I'm going to go for that. I'm going to try. That's what I want. And once I get that, I will be the American Idol. I'll be the one that people... Do you understand what I'm saying? So you can take it from a large general way, but you can bring it down to right where you're at. A dissatisfied soul. If only I had this. If I have that. And then when you envy for something, God is gracious. But if you envy, if you want it, God will say, God will warn us. But God, if you want it, go indulge. But you'll pay the consequences. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. But he'll warn along the way. He'll be gracious afterwards. He'll forgive, but you got to deal. There's not going to be a bumper crop failure. There's going to be reality of what's been sown. So when we're envious, when we're going for things that aren't from God, they steal our heart. They steal our passion. So instead of having passion for God, passion for his word, passion for his work, we're envying and seeking. And since we have social media, everything is put before us. Everything is projected before us. You can make yourself into anybody you want yourself to be, and you want others to believe that you are, but in reality, that's not who you are, and it all stemmed from being envious, not being content with who you are in Christ. Amen? And this is envy. So we see, again, in verse 9 and 10, there's this person, Joseph, 17 years old. His brothers are envious. His dad says, hey, can you go out where your brothers are at? They're working hard out there. They're taking care of the flocks. Here's a bunch of food. Find them. Joseph finds them. And as they're as they're seated, they see him coming. Look, there he is. There's that dreamer. We hate him, and we're going to kill him. So they get him, and they apprehend Joseph. And there's a well. It doesn't have water in it, so they drop him down in it. And they're thinking about killing him. But at the same time, a caravan is driving by. The caravan going to Egypt's traders, they said, why kill him? We can make money off him. They sold out their brother. They sold out their brother. Now listen, we don't find it right here in Genesis when this is happening, but you read later on. You read later on when the brothers are desperate for need and they're going to go to where Joseph is at. He's an Egyptian in charge, but they're agonizing and they're saying, don't you remember? The things happening to us right now, they're happening to us because we put our brother down in that well. And when we were eating the food he brought to us, he was agonizing and crying out, 17 years old, from the well, brothers, just broken. You wouldn't do this to me. Yeah, we did. We just sold you to the caravan. Bye. And now what are we going to do? I mean, our dad loves him. What are we going to do? We'll take that coat, by the way. Thank you. We'll rip it up. We'll throw blood of an animal on it. We'll bring it to dad. Hey, it's what we found. It looks like, well, what do you think, dad? My son, Joseph, is dead by wild animals. And they cause their dad to go into great grief and despair his life until a point in the future. That's how he lived. He wished he never was born. He had his son, Benjamin. I'm sure that was helpful at the time. That's what they did. So they're living this way. So Joseph is on the caravan. He's headed to Egypt with a slave. They said, well, let's make some money off him. So they sell him to Potiphar. Potiphar is working within this Egyptian kingdom. He is like a head, you know, insecurity, oversight. You know, basically, he's the guy that'll execute you if the work needs to be done. So Joseph goes there. Joseph is stellar at this young age. At this young age, he works hard. He's diligent. He has integrity. He's loyal. And Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. That's the position he had. This young guy. There wasn't bitterness in his heart. He wasn't raising his fist. He wasn't. He's just like, this is what I have. This is what I'm supposed to do. So he worked hard. He worked diligent. Potiphar says, you just take care of everything. You're doing it. But his wife, Mrs. Potiphar, she had eyes for him. I mean, he's young, he's strong, he's good looking, the Bible says, he's diligent. And she wanted him. There's envy again. I want him. She went after him. She went after him day in and day out. He refused. He says, how can I do this evil thing? I'd be sinning against God and sinning against my master. I would not do this. No, no, no. She was unrelenting. She set up a situation so no one would be in a situation where she would be alone with Joseph. He flees. She grabs his garment, keeps the garment in his hand, and shouts out, look what he did. Look what he was trying to do to me or did to me. And so he was thrown in prison by Pharaoh. But he was kept alive. Why? Interesting question. Bible doesn't say. Pharaoh's in charge of, not Pharaoh, Potiphar is in charge of execution. That's what he does. Well, why wouldn't he execute? I don't think he believed his wife. That's why. I think the integrity of Joseph, who he was, spoke loudly. So he was in jail. He was in prison. Stayed in prison. All of a sudden, the prison people realized, look who we got here, Joseph. And they made him in charge of the prison. And when he's in charge of the prison, two people from Pharaoh's kingdom, a baker and a butler, they get thrown into prison. And they're in prison, and they see Joseph. They have a dream in prison. Joseph says, I can interpret dreams, but it's not me, but God will use me. And he interprets the dream. He says to the baker, you're going to die. He says to the butler, you're going to be set free. And it was true. That's what happens. And when the butler set free, Joseph says to the butler, "Remember me. I want out of here. Remember me." For 2 years, he stayed in prison. They did not remember him at all. None. But Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh wants an interpretation. The butler finally goes to bat for Joseph and says, "I know somebody that can do it." And so they bring Joseph in. Brings Joseph before Pharaoh. Again, Joseph humbly says, "If there's an interpretation, it'll come from God. It's not me. I'm not, some psychic out there. I'm trusting God." And so he says the dream. And Joseph says, "Pharaoh, here's the situation. There's a great famine that's going to come on to this nation. And Egypt is the world player. Egypt dominates anything. Egypt goes down, the world goes down. That's the way it is at that point. Pharaoh is leading the world. And the world is going to be in a huge worldwide famine in 7 years. And so when we go back to our text in chapter 7, verse 10, it says God was with him, verse 9, and delivered him out of all the troubles, and God gave him favor. Remember? He had favor with Potiphar, favor in the prison, favor with Pharaoh. And God gave him wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "What should we do?" And Joseph says, "It's simple. We need to work hard and store things for 7 years. We need to create an inventory of grain and other life-surviving products for the people and for the nations of the world. We will be that outlet. We will be in that place for the world." And Pharaoh says, "Do it." And they did it. And then after 7 years, the famine did come. And there was the distribution and the allotment. And people then realized in other places that they're going to die because the famine was widespread. In verse 11, "And the famine and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan. And our fathers found no substance. And Jacob heard about that. There was grain in Egypt. He sent out our fathers first." So all of a sudden, my friends, when we go back to Genesis, to Abraham, who looked up and saw the stars, and you're going to have a multitude. He also said that this nation of people are going to be held in bondage for 400 years. Well, how in the world is that going to happen? They need to get to Egypt. A famine's happening. So Jacob sends his boys. He keeps Benjamin. He's not going to lose another son. So Benjamin was his boy, the youngest. He sends the others. And Joseph now, remember, time has gone by. So perhaps 20 years. Then there's going to be 7 years of produce, 7 years of famine. That's 14. So time has gone by. He is the ruler. Pharaoh's in charge in terms of technically who is the world leader. It's Pharaoh. Practically, it's Joseph. Joseph is calling the shots. Joseph is in charge. Joseph looks Egyptian. Joseph talks Egyptian. Joseph acts Egyptian. Whatever Egyptian is. He's been there. I mean, he's schooled in this completely. He knows Hebrew, though. I mean, he knows his roots. These brothers come, and he had no idea. Nobody emailed or let him know. They show up, and he knows it's the brothers. He does not reveal who he is to them. He doesn't. He needs to know what is going on. He needs to know how's dad. He needs to know how's Benjamin. He wants to know information. He wants to know, is there any sense of conscience in their own heart about what they did to him? He wants to find out. So he listens to them. He provides. He does not reveal who he is. He keeps one of the brothers and sends the rest back and says, "You tell, your dad and Benjamin, the other family, to come on the second time through." And so they did. So when they come the next time and Benjamin's there and Joseph is with them, he can't contain himself. He has to leave the room. He is so broken in his heart. He's so there's just so many emotions and so many feelings. He has to leave the room. He's crying. He's overwhelmed. And he tells them, he comes back, he goes, I'm Joseph. I'm the one that you put in the hole. I'm the one that you sold to the traveling caravan. I'm Joseph. And I've heard all your conversations because I understand your language. And he provided a blessing to all, and to Dad, and to them. They all came. 75 came. That's how they got to Egypt. That's how it started. That 75 there is going to grow to a few million. You know, when Moses is going to lead Israel out of Egypt, this is how they got to Egypt. Then over time, 400 years, you're going to have, you know, 1 million, 2 million, whatever the number is before the Passover for Moses to lead them out. You following me with this? This is how they got there. What do we learn here today? There's some really rich things already. Okay. Envy, it's a problem. It's a problem within all of our hearts. All of our hearts. I mean, that's why advertising, that's why it's so expensive to have a commercial at a Super Bowl. And they're not going backwards on the commercials for only 30 seconds and the millions of dollars to produce and to show a commercial. Because they know we're going to create a need, we're going to present something that enough people are going to want, that's going to underwrite the reason we just advertised. I mean, it's a no-lose situation. They know that. They're going to create that. I was in sales for years. I'm going to let you know that there's a need that you have no idea that you have, but I'm going to let you know you have a need. And I got the solution for that need. Envy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being thankful. Being grateful. Don't strive for things that don't come from the hand of God. When the whole family was there, at the end of Genesis, Jacob is going to provide on his deathbed a blessing to his sons. Listen now. Do not wait for your deathbed experience to provide a blessing upon your children. Bless them every day. Bless them every day. Bless them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Bless them in a godly way. Bless them. Be a blessing to them. Don't wait. Invest. Bless them on an ongoing basis. Pastor, Joseph had a right. It's his right. It's his right to get back. It's his right to do something. It's his right. I mean, he should take them to court. He should just put them in jail. He should allow them to experience the hurt that he experienced, the charges that he experienced, the jail time that he experienced. Abraham Lincoln said, "What is morally wrong can never be politically right." Think of that today. What is morally wrong can never be politically right. In the same way, we have choices to make. Yes, somebody sold you out. You feel betrayed and let down by close friends or family, significant people, but God never let you down. What does life do? It sells you out. But Jesus, he washed the world by the flood. He redeemed the world by his blood, and he changes the world by his love. The world, this life, will sell you out. It will be filled with trials, discouragement, things that are going not the way you intended. Things happen to you not because you did something wrong, maybe because you did something right, and it comes against you. What does God do? He delivers us out of our troubles. The troubles and trials exist. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer trials and persecutions. It's clear. God gave, God allowed trials. God allows trials. But God gave favor. God gave wisdom. God gave position. And God gave opportunity. God's doing the same today. God's with you. And God will show you favor in the midst of some pretty difficult things, but He's there with you. And God will give you insight to make that next step and that next decision that you need to make. And God will put you in a unique place. Men, women, young people, God will put you in a unique position. He has you there for a reason. He's the ultimate human resource director. He moves us and puts us in places that we can be a light and a representative to Him. And He gives us the opportunity. Now, when I'm thinking about Stephen, and I'm thinking how powerful this must have been. He's before these leaders. You need to know that in chapter 7, a quick look at the end, they're going to kill him. They're going to stone him to death. But he says in verse 51 of 7, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do." Why do we envy? Because we resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, you don't need that. You don't want to go there. You don't want to do that. The Holy Spirit is making really clear. The Holy Spirit is saying, I can give you power. I can give you strength. I can help you through this. The Holy Spirit is saying, flee. Run away. Make a different decision. But when we resist the Holy Spirit, what happens is it affects our hearts. And our hearts become hard towards God. But Pastor, why did Joseph act the way that he did? Why? It's a great question. I'm just thinking of his upbringing. I'm thinking of the influence perhaps his mom had on him. She died giving birth to Benjamin, but her and others, the influence, him being raised. Let's talk about Abraham today. Let's talk about Noah today. Let's talk about some of your grandfathers, Isaac. Let's talk about them. Let's see how God's worked in their life. There's something that is in his life at a young age. Something in Timothy's life at a young age. Something in John's life at a young age. Something in our young people's lives. It's a mistake to think that our young people are not able to comprehend the fullness of God's purpose and desire and design for their life. He can and He will and He does. We need to be praying such a way. But in Genesis at the end, in chapter 50, verse 19, here's how it works. Jacob dies, and the brothers look at each other, and they go, Joseph's been holding off this whole time. He's been holding off. We know that he's going to retaliate. He's just been holding the course because Dad's alive. And we brought great grief to Dad by making him think Joseph was dead for all these years. And Joseph doesn't want to bring any more grief to Dad. Therefore, he's not retaliating. But once Dad dies, and he's in this leadership position over the world, we're done. That's what they're thinking. Joseph says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you. I will provide for your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. What a blessing. Are we giving it to the Lord? Are we wrestling with God? Are we limping in a way that recognizes inside that we've experienced His Lordship? The life of Jesus is illustrated through the life of Joseph. Joseph was honored by his father, and he was given a coat in authority. Jesus, the father said, "This is my beloved son." He was honored by the father, and he wore a seamless garment that was gambled for at his death. Joseph was hated by his brothers. They envied him, and they made accusations, and they demanded his blood. Jesus was rejected by his own. He came to his own. His own wouldn't receive him. They envied him, and they accused him, and they said, "His blood be upon us." Joseph, to the caravan, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was falsely accused by Pharaoh's wife for being immoral. Jesus was accused of being born in fornication. Joseph suffered alongside two criminals in the jail. There was the butler and the baker. One died, one was set free. Jesus was crucified between two criminals. One confessed faith and was set free. One died and went to hell. Joseph was believed to be dead, and then he's alive. Jesus died, and then he appeared alive again from the dead. Joseph was in charge of everything, and even the grain to survive. Jesus, the Father says, "Into your hands I commit everything." And Jesus is called the bread of life so that we too can survive. Joseph, in his dream, everyone would bow in his presence. His brothers did. His dad did. It was a prophecy fulfilled. Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. So, Joseph looked a lot like Jesus. How about us? Do we look like Jesus? Are you carrying a grudge? Are you looking forward to the day that you can get back to someone who sold you out, who treated you, mistreated you? Are you vindictive in your heart? Given the opportunity, would you run them over in the crosswalk if no one knew about it? You know how things go. Oh, yeah, I might, but I'd honk first. Okay, wait a minute. Can people tell that you're a child of God? Jesus is the light of the world, and he said that we're to be light of the world. Do you reflect the light of Jesus? Do you reflect that? The moon reflects the sun. Do you reflect the Son of God? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we are grateful just for your word. And how we would have loved to have been there with Stephen and bringing it. He brought the word because, God, history is his story. And all Stephen is doing, Stephen is proclaiming his story. There's salvation in no other. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But right now, why leave here with a heart that is not right towards God or to someone else? Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for harboring anger or bitterness or resentment. Forgive me for taking delight and thinking how pleasurable it would be to get even or to get better than even. That's not from you. Forgive me. I end up drinking my own bitterness. Forgive me. God, help us this morning to realize we need to wrestle with you until we surrender to you completely. Say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Help us to be freed from the bondage of resentment and bitterness and envy and strife. Help us to see the demonic stronghold that comes. It leads to idolatry. And then we are in love with ourself and not with you. We thank you, God, for your word. And I pray, God, if any with us today too, maybe you're like me. At one point, I was a royal prodigal. I knew about God, but living for myself. And it was the grace and the love of God that brought me home to Jesus. Ask him. Listen to him. He's calling you to himself, not with condemnation or judgment, but with rejoicing. Don't waste another day. Live for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.